Greetings again. I'd love for you to open your Bibles now to Psalms 102. Psalms 102, as we open God's Word and get instructed, be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 102, as we continue to work our way through the Psalms. The Psalms has always been a great blessing to the people of God because there is transparency here because the psalmists have expressed their hurt, their burden, their concerns. It had been said that every human emotion known to man is found in the Psalms, whether the highest joy or the deepest pain and sorrow, and everything in between. So it's very instructive to help us to get our affections, our feelings, and our mind together to do what we were created for, and that is to worship God. And one of the most difficult times in life is when crisis hits. It's almost like it slams you against the wall and throws you into a tailspin. And you come out of it and it looks like you're coming into a fog and you're lost your way. And all you know is one thing. It hurts. What's tomorrow going to hold? And we have these wonderful psalms such as this to help and guide us through. Because of the length of it, we're not going to read it. We'll read it as we work our way through the sermon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We pray that we would be attentive, that we would listen, that we would heed and submit to what is being taught here. Lord, many of us are loud when we are hurting, silent when it comes to worship, quiet when it comes to turning and dependent upon you and looking to you for strength and to be patient, content with your will and your timing. These are the things we need to learn, things like every day. We are a very impatient lot. We don't like discomfort. But Lord, you, for various reasons, sent them our way. Sometimes for our good, sometimes because we're reaping and sowing, sometimes because we live simply in a cursed world and pain and sorrow is here because of sinners all around. But nevertheless, we as your people have a place to go. We just don't always take advantage of the privilege we have. So Lord, as we work our way through this psalm, though we can experience in a lot of ways the pain, the depth, the despair, and the overwhelmingness of the psalmist, let us also heed the psalmist as he turns to you. First in prayer and then with his mind thinking and reflecting upon you. And then engaging his soul that produces hope and faith and assurance. And may we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of you have a Bible just right above verse 1. It's known as, there's a little line there called, they call it a superscription, and it should read something to the effect of that. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. That gives us kind of a key as we work our way through it, because the psalm is not the easiest thing to work through, because they use figurative speech of that day, no different than people who come into our country trying to learn our own figurative speech as a nation. It's amazing how they are troubled by some of our metaphors and figurative speech when they're trying to learn our language, and all they think of it literally, and it just throws them off. Like, that blows my mind. To a person learning their language, you mean literally blow your mind? Figure of speech. Got your attention, so to speak. So that's what we have here in throughout this psalm. This unique superscription is to this psalm point to a private reflective use for suffering saints. Key two words. Saints who are suffering, who are whatever that suffering may consist of. We have also heard about these ideas found in Psalm 22, 69, and 79. The psalmist hoped that God would quickly answer him. He lamented that he was overwhelmed and was in dire straits because of the enemy's reproach. The psalmist found comfort in the fact that the Lord abides and would not forsake him. This is the truth that had led many generations of saints to praise God when they had come to embrace it in their heart, mind, and soul. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, known for his quotes, said this, "Hope can see heaven through the thickest clouds." Hope can see heaven through the thickest cloud. Well, what's he trying to say? He's saying that even when it's so thick you can't see in front of you, if you look up in prayer, you can see heaven in the midst of the darkest hour. Stephen Lawson, in his introduction to this psalm, said this, quote, "Even in the midst of their darkest hours, believers always have a steadfast hope in God. There is a positive confidence that is unshakable and unassailable. No matter how black the night, no matter how raging the storm, one's hope in the Lord should remain strong. Whenever the outlook is bleak, and the uplook, but the uplook remains bright. It is in the darkest night that the stars overhead glow with greatest luster. So it is with one's hope in God. In every dark trial, there is a confident assurance in God, a sure expectation about the future that God will work for His own glory, for the good of His people. Every believer must anchor himself firmly to this immovable rock. With a strong hope in the Lord, every saint must trust God, especially while in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life. As sure as there is God above, there is hope within." End quote. So let's look at our psalm for this morning. Beginning in point number one, the psalm of distress, verses 1 through 11. Let's just read the first two verses. We will see he instantly is given a passionate, eager prayer request or prayer in general. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily." Here as believers, we see that we face and deal with the painful crises that come to us. If we are to overcome and glorify God, we must keep three basic certainties before. The first one we see here, and that is, number one, is here in all of life, we will experience changing circumstances. There's never anything constant and steady the same today as it was yesterday and or tomorrow. Changes will happen. The longer we live, the more evident we see things will change. Sometimes from good to bad, sometimes the reverse. There are different kinds of changes the Bible speaks of. Number one, there are the basic normal changes of life. You start with birth to maturity to death. Those are basic changes. We're not constant there. Number two is there are providential changes that God sends for our good and His glory, where He ordains and controls certain things. We don't always understand what He's doing, but He's marching down toward His ultimate plan will that He had decreed from before the foundation of time. And three, there are changes that addressed our sins when God deals with us personally to change us, to get it from away from sin and sinning to the place of likeness of Christ and holiness and godliness. Here the psalmist prayed earnestly that God would hear him and not hide his face. In here he was basically asking that the Lord would turn his face and his ears towards him. He said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face in my time of trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily." Now, we all, I think, have a tendency to say that. We might not say, "Lord, hurry up." We know better, but we think it. We kind of like to have painful things come to an end quickly. We get impatient, and where we need to, but here the psalmist is being transparent. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Whether we are suffering because of our sins or because we stand up for the Lord or simply because we need to be better equipped for service, these changes are not pleasant." We don't like change. We get stubborn. And I guarantee you, if it changed for the better, that means you have to admit you were wrong. That kind of change is always hard. No matter how old we are, in age or in the Lord, we should never say, "I'm too old to change." We all need, by His grace, to change more into the likeness of His Son. So we see the earnestness of his prayer in verses 3 through 7. We see the psalmist describing his condition to the Lord. Very graphic, very detailed, you can feel the pain, the hurt. You almost can hear it. Let's look at him. Follow along in verses 3 through 7. "For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness, and I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop." So in essence, in summarizing this way, this lid, his days were vanishing and consuming him in a lot of ways, overwhelming him. He was consuming him like smoke. Anytime you see smoke, something is being consumed. He was feeling that way with his life. Then he talked about his bones were burning like a hearth, like the red glowing embers of the inside of a fire. That's what he felt like his bones were doing. His heart was devastating. He had no appetite. He was groaning in agony. He was emaciated. His sleep and appetite was gone. He sat alone, like unclean birds in a desert, and dying patients in the hospital. When you look at verse 6 and 7, talked about the pelican and the owl and the sparrow. These are figurative speeches that expresses the solitariness or extreme loneliness in the midst of this trial. It's not an accident that we pick up a little saying called "misery loves company." Who wants to suffer alone? We like somebody to be there, to love us, to support us, to encourage us, just to show that they mean something. This is what the psalmist felt like. He felt like he was like like an unclean bird out all alone in a solitary place. So in summary, the psalmist and others are experiencing fever and frailty and wasting away and pain and sleeplessness and lack of hunger and faint-hearted and rejection and despair. Pretty catastrophic, and it happens often. And it's happening more and more the more people walk away and turn their back on God. And the more you turn your back on God, the less compassionate, loving, and gracious you are in supporting those around who are hurting, as well as getting support and encouragement for yourself. If you didn't think that was enough, the psalmist now, as he continued to move on, It intensified when he heard that his enemies had mocked him in his plight. Look at verse 8 and 9, please. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ash like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. It's one thing to suffer, and there's a lot of times we have already learned from the Psalms. It didn't specifically state to here, but we can certainly imply it. It's a lot of times the wicked are taunting and mocking and reproaching them in the midst of their pain and struggle and overwhelmingness by maybe saying the thing that would deeply cut it the most. Where is your God now? And you know it hurt at the Christian when wicked people say that when we're hurting. Maybe that's the case, but in either case, he was reproaching and deriding all day long. They even made a pact. They swore an oath against him, whatever the case. Then he comes with an unusual phrase in verse 9, eating ashes like bread and mingling my drink with weeping. Ashes are a symbol of mourning and lamentation. When somebody was struggling, it was very common from a figure of speech and for others to see. They threw ashes as a visual sign. I am struggling. I'm under the state of mourning and lamentation. What the psalmist is saying there is that I have been so humble and so debilitated and so in a state of lamentation that these ashes have now become my food. This thing is grieving me so much that tears have come down so much that even when I bring a drink up, tears drop into my drink. Profound catastrophe, crisis, overwhelmingness. Psalm 80 verse 5 said, you have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. It's a very, very trying time. And then he turned and wondered if God is judging him and dealing with him. Look at verse 10 and 11. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like the shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. The psalmist would convince that God's wrath had consumed him, dealt with him. A lot of people had compared this psalm with the book of Job. Job didn't always understand exactly why. And we know Job wasn't suffering because of any sin. And anything we learned from our study on Job, is Job suffered because of his righteousness. But in either case, this, when you're under extreme trials and tribulations, and the longer it goes out, you can't help but to wonder, Lord, what did I do? Are you angry with me? Are you judging me? And it got so compelling to him that in verse 11, he thought he was going to die prematurely, and he used a unique imagery that was common in the day. He felt his life was coming to an end like the evening shadow that indicate that the day is almost done. So it's like the idea, my days are like the shadow that lengthen, and as you know, when the sun's straight up, there's shadows, but as it begins to set, the shadows on certain things cast it long and long and then disappears. That's the idea, or like the shadows that lengthen, and I wither away like grass. So we see here, beloved, it's important that we understand that we're not alone. One of the greatest verses that helped us when we apply the truth. Let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. I was thankful that this is one of the very first verses that my pastor as a young adult made me memorize. I think it's a good one to memorize. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, and who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And one of the things I want you to understand that I think will be helpful, and it starts this way. He said, there is no temptation taking you such as common to man. In other words, you're not the only one suffering. You're not the only one suffering like the way you're suffering. And yet there are times where I have taken that very verse to Christian, and they would say, but nobody suffered like I have and had my circumstance. The only difference between your circumstances and others is a different time, different place, different names. Same situation. We have to get away from the fact that nobody is suffering like me, so nobody understands. You've just put yourself in a bad place. You push away all of your support system, namely the greater God Himself, if you use this verse. So in light of that, when you look at Psalms 102, verses 1 through 11, talking about trials and tribulations and a man being overwhelmed. We don't know the circumstances. It was pretty amazing. There was a lot of compelling, plausible context that it could be used. I chose not to use the historical context and use the principles. Because I just didn't have anything concrete to work with. Especially with sometimes the superscription gives it the key. They didn't give it the historical one, just the principle. Point number two. Promise of the divine blessing. Verses 12 through 22. Verse 12 said this, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Beloved, everything changes right here. It is woe is me until you hit verse 12. And I love it. One of the greatest turnaround phrases in all of Scripture. But you, O Lord, endure everything. Here everything changes, and this is the second point that we need to have and grasp, and that is we need to see a change in the psalmist as he turned away from himself and turned his attention by faith to the sovereign one on the throne. He quit looking at his circumstances. He quit looking at his pain. He quit thinking, what if it never changes? He turns away from himself and to him. This is the prayer of one who is near the end of their strength and resources and find hope and strength in God, who is eternal and who endures forever. Beloved, if you trust in yourself, you will wear down. You do not have the strength to go through it all. Foolish and folly to think you can do it in your own strength. From the day initially, we need to do what verse 1 and 2 said. Get to praying. Direct your prayer to the one on the throne. As he was pouring out his heart, and it was pretty devastating, whatever it was. Then he turned his mind to good and healthy, sound doctrine and theology. When we look at ourselves and our feelings, it will only make things worse. Things will be different when you look away from yourself and circumstances to God and say, but you, O Lord. But you, O Lord. Here the psalmist prayed to God for his eternality. He's eternal, he endured, he's everlasting, he's forever and ever. God enjoyed endless years, but we shorten lives, shorten days. In this psalm, we learn about short days, we learn about troubled days, and we learn about days that vanish like smoke and withered grass in the shadow of a closing day. But God endures it all, because he is outside of creation. He is the creator. He abides forever and to all generations. That's what it says in verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in remembrance of your name to all generations. Verse 13 and 14. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servant take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. Because of some of the language here, some of the people believe that this might be a post-exile psalm talking about what it would like if you take the Babylonian captivity and how they desecrated the city. They desecrated everything about Jerusalem. They desecrated. They took people into slavery. They only left the crippled, the injured, and the weak and infirm behind to take care of the land, while the healthy ones went to the Babylonian captivity. Some thought it was that concept, but in either case, we know if you take Jeremiah, who was the prophet between the two times, because he was the one who saw them leave, and he was the one who gave the great prophecy that that captivity will only last 70 years. In either case, it says here, you'll arise and have mercy on us. We know they went in, if that's true, they went into captivity because of their sin. They rebelled. They committed adultery and idolatry. They violated the principles of society that God had ordained for the good of his people to be a lighthouse to the nations around them. But here he said, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. You will favor her. The word favor means he will grace her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servant take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. Here, these two verses magnify God's great mercy, grace, and pleasures. Zion is obviously, directly, specifically, the city of Jerusalem, but it also speaks of the people of Jerusalem, known which are the people of God or his people. So it can be the city or the people in itself. So the whole idea here is we got to understand that the psalmist turned his eyes off of his situation and himself and his reaction and his pain from it and looked to the one true eternal one. He knew that God was the God who will keep his promises, mercy and grace, and we will experience the joys and pleasures that flows from him. I like what Alexander McLaren said. At that time, if you talk about the captivity, it was so devastated that there was actual thought that Jerusalem will cease. And in that context, Alexander McLaren said this, quote, Zion cannot die while Zion's God lives. Did you get a hold of that? Beloved, there is nothing in this world that can overtake his people and overwhelm us, because our God does not die. He is there. He will strengthen. He will support us, but we must look to him. Verse 15, it showed there's going to be a change. So the nation shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth, your glory. Here it speaks of God's sovereignty of the nations and rulers. Verse 16, for the Lord shall build up Zion and he shall appear in his glory. We see here that the psalmist gloried in the fact that God builds his people and reveals his glory. And then in verse 17, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. Our God hears the prayers of his people and he is faithful to hear. He promised to hear. That's why he will not despise our prayer. We need to make sure our prayers are worthy to be heard, meaning We know from the scripture it said some of the reason why God doesn't hear or listen to our prayers is because of sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I will not hear you. Psalm 66, verse 10. So we need to understand that everything we need to get us through this situation, whatever it may be, and it all comes in different ways, in waves, in depth, the answer is still the same. Prayer and going to Him. Going to Him. Verse 18 through 20, it said that this will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groanings of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. You can see that language has, you know, the feel of the those who are in exile. But what we have here is, I believe that something that's important for us to learn is the fact that if God doesn't answer my prayer at this time, He will be true to His word that future generations will see it and experience it. We, if we're in that part of the equation, we have to be content with God's timeline. It's almost like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, our God is able, but if not, we're not bound. Same here. We know that God can, He will, but if not, it will be written for generations to come. That a people yet to be created may praise the Lord as they look back. Look how God was faithful. When God fulfills His covenant, future generations will praise the Lord for His faithfulness to His promises. Some even said, because of the way it looked like in verse 19, for He looked down from the height of His sanctuary, like from heaven. From the heaven the Lord viewed the earth. I like a couple commentators said this, that almost that it has similar of when God looked down on Israel during the Egyptian bondage, and He delivered her and set her free to take her to the promised land. I thought that was a unique connection there. Verse 21 and 2, it said, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdom to serve the Lord. Here, everything is for the glory and honor of God. We see here, people will gather together for the sole purpose to declare the name of the Lord, to sing His praises and to serve Him. Beloved, we spend way too much of our life for selfish, vain reason. Our whole purpose of existing, and certainly our purpose in salvation, is to sing His praises and to honor His name and to serve Him, His people, His kingdom, and those who need to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything is wrapped around this. This is good stuff the psalmist is grabbing and grasping and understanding in the midst of pain. That's why I title it, keying off of the idea of the superscription, overwhelmed. This is not a hiccup. This is not a little tiny molehill or speed bump. This is devastating whatever has happened. And even in that context, turn and look to Him. Turn and look to Him. Number 3, verses 23 to 28. Your years will never end. Verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. Here, the psalmist almost relapsing right back into his concern, the very thing he overwhelmed. It's almost like he's reliving verses 4 through 10 again. The psalmist briefly returned to the present situation of grief and trouble that overwhelmed him. And then looking at that at the face again, verse 24, I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Here he is fearful of his life. Just like we are talking about the shadow lengthening, and eventually when the sun sets, it disappears. Here he says it in a different way. Do not take me away in the midst of my days. He appealed to the Lord for an extension of his life, and that he will not be taken prematurely. He is appealing to God. He's struggling. It's real. It hurts. Verse 25 and 6. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you will endure. Yet they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. The third thing we need to remember that will help us in a time like this is that we need to remember that God is eternal and unchangeable. Things will come and go. Circumstances, pain, crisis will come and go. But God is forever, never changing. Here we see him in verse 25 as the creator. Folks, he was before time, and he's going to be there after time. You had laid the foundation of the earth, verse 25, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you will endure. We look at things around this world and we think, man, nothing can take this down. Are you kidding? All God has to do is have a sneeze and it's done. Gone. While everything comes and goes, you endure. Speak to the eternality of God. The eternity of God. Verse 26, and they will perish and you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a rag, like a piece of beautiful clothing that become tattered after being worn. Like a cloak, you will shame them and they will be shamed. While everything comes and goes, you endure. Everything around us, beloved, is changing. People die and our body weakens, but God endures forever. Ever. Nothing changes that. Like McLaren said, nothing will change God's purpose for his people because our God do not die. Does not die. Take comfort in that. Turn to that for your source of strength. Hope, even in the midst of the overwhelming circumstances. Verse 27, but you, while everything changed in verse 26, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Here we have that great teaching called the immutability of God. We've come to light that down in our Sunday school class. It's a good word. It speaks to the unchangeableness of God. I'm glad God is not fickle like us. We get up on the wrong side of the bed. We have bad hair days. And we have halitosis sometimes. God is perfect all the time, every time. Here the immutability of God guarantees that his work will move forward in God's perfect time. God's unchangeableness ensured that the sovereign work of God would move forward his way and his timeline and with certainty, which will always trump the so-called sovereignty of man. This is the source, beloved, of unshakable hope for the future, rooted and grounded in our God. We can trust him even if he doesn't answer it the way we want. His way is perfect. In the end, when we see it all together, when we're with him, we will come to this conclusion after we figured it all out. He made no mistakes. Not one. This is the source of unshakable hope in the future. Let it not be of little faith, but turn to God and believe in his promises during the trying circumstances of life, whatever they may be. Verse 28, the children of your servant will continue and their descendants will be established before you. Here the future of the godly is tied up with God himself. God had made those promises to his people. As long as he lived, we got it. The future of the godly is tied up again with God himself and with his promises. One special note I want to bring up. One special note. Verses 25 through 27 is a very unique piece of scripture because it is messianic in nature. If you are taking notes, you want to write down Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. These three verses were applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the one element of the messianic nature of this psalm. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12 read, "And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak, and you will fold them up, and they will change, but you are the same. Your years will not fail." That was all in the context applied to Jesus Christ. This is a strong statement. An important statement to the deity of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. So what are we going to learn from this psalm? Number one, during debilitating circumstances, go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Pastor, I already know that. But I mean, let's really go to the Lord in prayer. Not to say a prayer, to go to the Lord in prayer. There's a huge difference. Stay there and unburden your heart. But don't leave until you learn to turn and say, "But God. You, oh Lord." Things are different. Doesn't look good outside of my closet, but with you, I'm in a safe place. So that's the number one. During debilitating circumstances, go to the Lord in prayer. Number two, after sharing your complaint, concerns, and issues to the Lord always take time to turn to the Lord in the greatness of his person and his attributes. Get focused on him. Know him as he had revealed himself in his word. The psalmists do it again and again and again. They'll bring certain ones out from time to time, but man, collectively, it is good theology to help us to know the God that we call our Father, who art in heaven. And number three, lean heavy on his eternal nature and immutability. Why do I say that? Because while circumstances and people come and go, he endures. He is everlasting. He is forever and ever. While everything around it ebbs and flows with changes, God does not change in his nature, in his will, and his purposes. You got a rock there that will stabilize you through. Where else are you going to go? The shifting sands of life. We must find our peace and assurance not in the promises of God, but in the God who keeps his promises because he is able. It's a huge difference. Don't go to the promises. Go to the God who keeps his promises and is able. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. You've given us much to think about this morning. May we go away thanking you for your all that you are. Forgive us for when we are finished with our concerns and complaints, burden and pain. Forgive us for not turning to you, because it's not complete until we come to you. So may we find strength and help in you, in your character, in your purpose, in your will. We messed up when we go counter. We messed up when we opposed it. We messed up when we take our own course. We see that all through Israel. We see it in our own lives. We see it to our brothers and sisters around us. We see it in church history. You obey, follow God's will, seek His glory. He blessed. He blessed more than we deserve. When we disobey, walk away, we experience the woes. So Lord, help us to be faithful and true to you. Help us to honor and glorify you in the midst of overwhelming stuff that sometimes is mind-numbing and makes no sense. But with you, we know there's a purpose and a design for your glory and our good. May we trust you and all that you are and your wisdom as we work our way through this. In Jesus' name, amen.